Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. Listen now to God's word. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated. Imagine with me for a moment Moses standing before Pharaoh with his brother Aaron, and they are in a great, maybe, banquet hall or something in the palace in Egypt, standing before Pharaoh. God has sent them, and he has said that he has sent them so that the Egyptians can know that he is Lord. It's not just about letting my people go. He wants the Egyptians to know that he is Lord. And this is in Exodus chapter 7. And so Moses and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh. And the Lord has said to Moses earlier, when Pharaoh says, perform a sign. When Pharaoh says that, tell Aaron to throw down the staff. That'll be a great sign. We'll just throw the stick on the ground. But that's what God tells Moses to do. So Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh. And I picture Pharaoh standing there all smug, as Pharaoh always is, and saying, yeah, okay, your God is Lord. Perform a sign. Moses was like, okay, here we go. Aaron, go ahead and throw your stick on the ground there. And so Aaron throws the staff on the ground, and this is where it gets really creepy. The staff turns into a snake. Now, I like the outdoors. I like camping. I like hiking. But unlike a lot of people who like camping, I'm absolutely terrified of snakes. There's a healthy fear of snakes, I think. And then, like, there's an unhealthy, like, too far. Like, I'm terrified of snakes. But it's still a pretty amazing sign that this snake has just appeared on the ground. And so you would think Pharaoh would be like, oh, wow, okay, I guess you were right. Your God is Lord. That's not what Pharaoh does. He says, minions, come do something. Calls his magicians and sorcerers. And they come up and throw their sticks on the ground, and they become snakes too. And so now at this point, this banquet hall is just full of snakes. I would be like running for my life. But then something amazing happens. Moses' snake, actually Moses always gets credit with this. Aaron's the one that threw the stick down, but Moses' snake eats the other snakes. I would still be terrified. Like, that's pretty amazing, but now we've got this like mega snake that has eaten all these other snakes. Like, what is going on? And this like incredible like sign has just happened. Now, Jewish tradition names the other magicians that have done this. They're not given names in Exodus or anywhere in the Old Testament, but Jewish tradition has said that their names are Jonas and Jambres. And no, I don't know if I'm pronouncing those right, but I'm going to say them confidently. Jonas and Jambres. And so they're not named in the Old Testament, but that's the Jewish tradition. And scholars think that that was like the tradition at the time of Jesus and when Paul is writing. That these magicians that opposed Moses were named Jonas and Jambres. And so Moses had come to Pharaoh to declare a truth. He made a truth statement that my God is Lord. That's what he wanted the Egyptians to know. But Jonas and Jambres made a counter truth statement, or what we would call a false truth statement. They were bearers of a false truth that opposed Moses' claim of truth that God is Lord. And they're not the only ones, by any stretch of the imagination, that brought about a false truth in the Old Testament. And it started with a different serpent in the garden who brought a false truth to Adam and Eve. And then we have Noah, who is faithfully building a boat while being ridiculed by people telling him, nothing's going to happen, trying to put forth a false truth when Moses knew the truth. This happens throughout the Old Testament. There are false prophets. My favorite is Hananiah opposes Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 28. I encourage you to read that at some point. It ends really cool. But Jeremiah opposed him with the truth. And this happens throughout Scripture, that there are bearers of false truth. And it happens to Jesus as well with the Pharisees. And it happens a lot to Paul. And so now, Paul is getting towards the end of his ministry. And he has a protege named Timothy. And he knows that Timothy, too, is going to come across people, and in fact is coming across people, who are bearing witness to false truth. They are teaching false doctrines. They are opposing his truth. And he makes reference to Jonas and Jambres. And I think that's really cool, that he uses this story from their history to explain to Timothy what you're going to do. So right before the verse that we just heard read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we go back two verses to verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these people, speaking about people that Timothy was now coming across, just like Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these people of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith also oppose the truth. Just like Jonas and Jambres were opposing Moses in front of Pharaoh, so too you have people of counterfeit faith who are opposing the truth. But verse 9 says, but they will not make much progress because, as in the case of those two men, Jonas and Jambres, their folly will become plain to everyone. So he gives Timothy a warning that you're being opposed just like Moses did, but it comes with some encouragement too, that the bearers of the false truth, their folly will be exposed, that it will be made known that their truth is false truth. And I imagine Timothy thinking back to this story in Exodus chapter 7, thinking, okay, Moses like had these bearers of false truth, and he had this tool from God that was given to him as a gift that helped him when these bearers of false truth came. This staff was this tool that was given to him. And I imagine Timothy thinking, that's great that like their folly is going to be exposed just like Jonas and Jambres, but I don't have a stick that becomes a snake. Like what tool do I have to oppose these people bearing false truth? And so Paul does a couple things in these seven verses that we're going to look at, eight verses we're going to look at. In verses 10 through 12, He says, well, just look at me. Look at my life. Which is one of the verses where Paul gets a kind of a reputation for maybe being a little arrogant. Because he kind of is like, hey, look at me. Look at my life. He says, now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. These are all positive things. You've observed my ministry, these positive things that have happened. And then verse 11, my persecutions and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He's not speaking generally about persecution. He's naming places. I imagine that Timothy has stories coming to mind of things that have happened to Paul, that have happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that he endured. Yet, Paul says, the Lord rescued me from all of them. So again, there's a word of warning, and then there's a word of encouragement. And now we have another word of warning. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice the inclusive language here. He's not just saying, indeed, Timothy, you, because of your faith, will be persecuted. He says, indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he was very specific in his experiences, and now he's speaking very generally to everyone, all Christians. Verse 13, the news gets worse for Timothy. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse. Things ain't going to get any better soon, Timothy. It's going to get worse. Deceiving others and being deceived. So Timothy's like, where is my staff that becomes a snake? If I'm going to have people like Jonas and Jambres opposing me, what tool do I have? And that's when Paul starts to speak about Timothy. So he's used a story from their past in Exodus 7. He's talked about his own story and his ministry and suffering. Then he's spoken very generally about all Christians. And now he gets specific about Timothy and references his history. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He references his childhood. Earlier in a letter to Timothy, he talks about Timothy's grandmother who told him about her faith. And he says, and how from childhood you have known. And here comes the tool that is given to Timothy. The sacred writings. The sacred writings. The scriptures. But they're not just writings. In fact, they are more than a book. Because Paul says the sacred writings that are able. I'm going to just stop there for a second. Because there's two things happening. We've got the sacred writings, but then there's a verb attached to them. Usually, verbs are not attached to inanimate objects. Verbs are usually attached to people or animals or things that do things. Not inanimate objects, but these sacred writings are able to do something. And this word for able literally means they carry power. These sacred writings carry power. Paul says they have the power to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then we get to the famous verse from 2 Timothy, one of the famous 3:16s from the Bible, this being 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. You might have heard that this could also be translated as God-breathed. And I really like that, God-breathed. Because this is not the first time in the Bible when it says something is God-breathed. In Genesis chapter 2, God forms Adam out of the dust. And he creates the form of a man. But it's not alive yet. It's an inanimate object. And then God, it says in Genesis 2 that God breathed into the man he had created. And God put life into the human. That the human is God breathed and experiences the life of God. And so that same type of language is now used for the sacred writings. That Paul says all scripture is God breathed, it's inspired by God. Now, we can debate what that means, but we're not going to right now. There are a lot of different ideas about what inspiration means here, but what we can agree on is that some form or another, the sacred writings are given life by God. Not by just the people who wrote them down, but that God has breathed his life into the sacred writings, that all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And it carries power, remember, that verb attached to it. And then Paul says it is useful. The power that the scriptures contain is useful for something. And then he has a list of four things. It is useful to teach, to reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And there is a progression here. It's useful for teaching, for learning. If you don't know about God, if you don't know about who we are as people, as humanity, it can teach us that. The sacred writings can teach us that. It's useful for instruction about Christ and about our own story as Christians. And that's kind of a starting place, just learning about God and about ourselves. And then it's useful for reproof. And I'll be honest to you, I had to Google what the word reproof really means because I wasn't really sure. And then I looked up the Greek word that's translated as reproof. And literally, it means inner conviction. That the inspired scriptures are useful to teach us, but then also to give us an inner conviction on the inside. But it doesn't leave us there. It's also useful for correction. See, there's the negative of being convicted, but then it's also useful to correct. And the word here translated as correct literally means to restore to the proper condition. So as we interact with Scripture, we can be taught about who God is and who we are. We can be convicted in our inner being. And then we can be restored to our proper condition. And lastly, it's useful for training in righteousness, in right living as restored humans. That the Scripture is inspired and carries power for those four things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And that's all great. And it's great for people who want to study that and learn about that on the academic side. That's awesome. And a lot of us have been at points in our life when we stop there and we say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He makes it clear as he closes out this section in his letter. In verse 17, there's a purpose statement. It says, so that. There's a purpose to all of this. Then we have the word everyone. So none of us are left off the hook. That the teaching that we are meant to have from Scripture, the inner conviction we are meant to have from Scripture, the restoration or correction we are meant to have from Scripture, and the training we are meant to have from Scripture is for everyone, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. There is a so that, and it includes every one of us. Not just a small group called to be biblical scholars, not just pastors, not just academics, not just lay leaders, but all people. And this is the motivation behind Christian journey groups that you've heard about earlier. And the cycle through the lifespan chart, development of the lifespan, I'm getting the title of it wrong, the chart that was talked about, talks about the development of Christians and how it connects to your age at times and how we learn in different ways as we grow. And that would be in the lobby if you'd like a copy of that chart as a gift from the CSI group. But Paul says that the progression of growth is for everyone. Everyone who belongs to God. And this is the tool given to Timothy. Not quite in this form yet. But this sacred writings was given to Timothy as a tool to oppose those who were bearing witness to false truth, just like Jonas and Jambres. Timothy was given that tool. And this morning, it was an honor to give this same tool to our third graders in our church. And it's an honor to do a baptism and recognize someone who is on this progression. And for us as a body to embrace new Christians, new professions of faith, and say, we too are on this journey with you. What we gave the third graders this morning was more than a book. It's a gift from God that contains His breath, His life-giving breath. It's meant to change us. It's meant to teach us, convict us, restore us, and train us for right living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift. We thank you that you care enough about us to not let us stand opposed without a tool. God, we pray that you will use your word, the sacred writings, use it in our lives to teach us about you and about who we are and about our story. And God, use it, Holy Spirit, use the sacred writings to convict us in our inmost beings of places we have not been faithful and not been obedient to you. And then, Father, use it to correct us, to restore us to the people that you have created us to be. And then use it to train us in right living. Not for our glory, Father, but for yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.